transform what this phone is going to become is to download an app. It wouldn't be great if life were that way. And we talked about all kinds of different apps, and today we're going to be talking about the Patience app. I was so tempted to come up here and just stand here for 2 minutes and not say a word and see what you guys would think as a kind of getting ready for our time, but I didn't have the guts. But before we actually get into patience, I want to just remind what we're talking about when we're talking about fruit of the Spirit. In your bulletins, you'll see the message notes and the verse at the top. Why don't we read that out loud together from Galatians 5:22? It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And just a few reminders that we're talking about not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. It's one fruit that has multi-dimensions to it. You don't have some and have the other when God's Spirit is in you, but you have the whole package. They all come together. And here's the second thing I really want to emphasize as we get into this, is it's so easy to think through, for instance, today, how can I become a more patient person? What do I need to do to be more patient? But what God's Word implies is it's not something we try harder at. It's a natural result of having God in you. It's kind of like if you have an orange tree in your backyard and it's not producing oranges. It does no good to start taping oranges to the tree, hoping things will work out. And sometimes we treat life that way, like, I'm not how God wants me to be, so what do I need to do? What kind of mechanisms do I need to place to be the person God wants me to be? But what God says is, no, this is a fruit. This is a result of God in you, His Spirit in you. So if your tree is not producing oranges, you ask questions like, well, what's preventing that? It's an orange tree, right? What's preventing that? And sometimes there's pests, sometimes you need to fertilize, sometimes God needs to do some pruning. But the idea is we're not trying harder, but we're trying to figure out, if we don't see one of these attributes displayed, what do we need to do? Or what does God need to do? What do we need to recognize about what God is doing to release what He's already doing in us? Does that make sense? We're moving away blocks rather than creating something. And today we're going to be talking about the Life app of patience, the patience app. Patience is a necessary virtue. In fact, it's very necessary if you have little kids. Especially if you have little kids and you're trying to get out of the house quickly. Especially if you're trying to get out of the house quickly this morning. our kids are wonderful. I love them to death, but they're also just, our boys, we have two little boys, they're the best friends ever, and they're the worst enemies ever, all in 1 minute. I mean, it goes back and forth. And so, for instance, this morning, we tell the kids to go clean up or make their beds or clean up their rooms, and we go check on them, and they're playing with their toys. And we're like, we need to get out. Kids do this. So Nathan is in one room. Eli's in the other room. And Nathan has to put his clothes away. So he goes into Eli's room. And then we start hearing shouting, Mommy, Daddy, come here. And we go, and what's going on? Nathan's bothering me. Nathan, what are you doing? Okay, go back to your room. And then Nathan goes back in, and Eli yells, Daddy, what? Nathan came into my room. It's okay if he comes to your room. Oh, okay. And so, this is our typical morning. This is what we live with in this age. And I just think patience is so necessary because it's so easy to get ramped up over little things. We, in our minds, have a timeline of how things ought to proceed in our lives. And patience is required when that timeline isn't met by other people. Now, we can talk about patience like the trivial things of kids yelling daddy every now and then, but I think the real core of patience has to do with patience with God. It really has to do when we have a certain timeline of how we things ought to work out, but God's timeline is different, and the irritation and the frustration and the angst that comes from that. Our impatience really at the end of the day isn't with people. Really, it's with God. And it plays itself out with how we treat other people. Things like, I thought I would be further in my career by now. Or I thought I'd be married by now. Or I thought I'd have kids by now. Or I thought I'd own a home by now. Or I thought, and you can just fill in the blank. But all of us have a sense of what we think we're entitled to by now on our timeline. And when God's timeline is different, it produces a lot of anxiety. And yet God says that when his spirit is in us, we show a fruit of patience. How does that work? And sometimes when God doesn't meet our timeline, we go to other things to seek out happiness. Well, God, if you're not going to provide how I think you ought to provide in my timeline, I'm going to go seek happiness elsewhere. And we seek out these false heavens, false places we go to, or false people we go to, thinking that's where I'm going to get my joy because I'm in control now. But it's only afterwards we realize that those false heavens are really just false. They don't work out. So we're going to be talking about the patience app. And if you would, I want you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. If you're newer to the Bible, James is towards the end of your Bible. It's a very small book of about 5 chapters. If you find Hebrews, it's the next book over. And if you have your smartphone, you just type in James 5 and you're there. James 5, we'll start with verse 7 and go to verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke of the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Let's pray as we talk about the patience app. Lord, I am grateful that the fruit are not an effort of our own working, but an effort of letting us release who you've already put in us, your spirit. And Lord, I just pray for those of us who have been following you, and we have your spirit in us. And if we don't consider ourselves patient people, Lord, I pray this would be a time of pruning for us, where you remove what's necessary, remove what's blocking the fruit. And Lord, I pray for those who may not have a relationship with you, but they're also yearning for your peace, your patience, your joy. God, I pray that this morning they understand that it all comes from you, that you're the source. It's not fabricated, but we worship you as our Lord, leader, Savior, rescuer, and the person and the being who gives us patience. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and keep your Bibles open this passage. What we're going to do is kind of read through it and break it down a little and talk about what is all this about patience. How do we show the fruit of patience? How do we have that patience app in our lives? So starting again with verse 7, what happens here is the Bible gives us 3 examples of people or groups of people with patience. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So we have our first example of patience. It's a farmer. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm. Some of you did. But from what I understand is that farms have seasons. There's a season to plant. There's a season to wait. There's a season to have rains. And there's a season, ultimately, to get the harvest. Now, what a farmer needs to do is he needs to plant, but then he just needs to wait for a certain set of rains to come. Sometimes, as farmers, if we kind of put ourselves in that role, we get impatient. We plant the seed, and we think, I know I have to wait a few months for the rain to come, but I'd rather not. I just want to go right now and pluck the fruit. I want to go get the corn. And so you go out to the farm, the rains haven't come. You look and you get out and all you have is a mound of dirt and some roots, but you have nothing there. And see, the farmer needs to believe that it's in his best interest to wait, believing that the rain will one day come. Here's the lesson of the farmer. Don't take shortcuts. Don't take shortcuts with God. There are times when we are so impatient that we take shortcuts and it causes us a lot of pain. I remember many, many years ago when I was a little kid, my cousin and I were at my house early December, and we had a hunch that my parents had already bought our Christmas presents. And so while they were away, we snuck into my parents' bedroom, looked under their bed, and sure enough, found the Christmas presents. We pulled them out, and I saw my parents got me two cool walkie-talkies. Now, back then, walkie-talkies had those long steel antennas. You know what I'm talking about? Now they're like this short. But back then, and so we're opening the box, being very careful. We pull out the walkie-talkies, and as I pull my antenna out, the antenna actually breaks in two. I didn't know how I was going to explain this to my parents. And they came, and I explained, I couldn't hide the broken walkie-talkie, so I showed to them, I was in tears, and they said something that stuck with me to this day. They said, all you had to do was wait 2 weeks. That's all you had to do, and you would have been okay. But because you tried to take a shortcut, you did things on your own time, you didn't have us with you, you took it in your hands, and now you have broken walkie-talkies. That's the result. We do this all the time. We do. God, I think I need to have this now. Your timeline is not as good as mine. I'm going to pursue my own timeline and take from me what I think I deserve right now. And then after it happens, you live, you look back years later with deep regret. If only I had waited and trusted God that the rains will one day come. If only I didn't take a shortcut, but just trusted it in God's timing. If I just listened to his timing, things would be okay. We got a little kit. I can't remember if it was a Christmas present where you grow caterpillars. You guys seen those things? You grow caterpillars in your home and they turn into butterflies. It's a real fun thing for the kids. And we actually got this. We got live caterpillars, put them in this little net thing, and we saw the caterpillars become cocoons just hanging there. Now, for little kids, that's a hard thing because they're in cocoons for a long time, doing nothing. And there's a temptation as a kid to say, I wonder if I can just break open that cocoon and see the butterfly early. Do you know if you do that, the cocoon never blossoms, and never become, or the butterfly never becomes a butterfly? By opening a cocoon early, you inhibit the growth of what God originally intended. And so many times we do that, that God is carefully wrapping a gift for us. And in our impatience, we say, no, God, we're frustrated with your time. We're going to pursue our thing. We're going to take a shortcut and open up that cocoon. And then years later, we're so disappointed. If only I had waited a few more weeks, a few more years, whatever it is. I want to speak especially, you know, I come out of some, a lot of you know that my previous ministry experience was with college students. I just want to speak to those of you who are single right now. Because I think an area that most of us are tempted to take shortcuts is in relationships. We really want that wonderful woman or that magic guy. And we think, God, by now I should be married, or by now you should have that person in my life. By now I should have met that person. And when God doesn't provide the way you think he ought to, you begin to choose for yourself the person you want. Now, the Bible is so clear that God loves us. He's going to take care of us. And this Bible is very clear on standards for relationships, who we're to marry, what a relationship will be like. But sometimes, especially in those 20s and kind of the age when you're looking to get married especially, there's just a temptation to grab hold. I have friends and relatives who are in their 20s, and they're seeing all their friends get married, but they're not yet. And I can't even put my finger on the pain of that. And sometimes out of desperation, we take shortcuts with that. But God is saying, trust me. Trust me. If you open up the cocoon too early, if you open up the present too early, eventually you will be hurt and you're going to regret that decision. There's a book in the Bible called The Song of Songs. It's the most romantic, sexiest book in the Bible. And I mean that in all honesty. It is all about a love relationship. But the common phrase that's repeated over and over again, the lady is pleading, she says, do not awaken love before it's time. Love is good. Romance is from God. Relationships are from God. But you have to trust his timing or else you get hurt. And I've had so many college students come up to me after they've made poor decisions, going back and saying, I wish I had listened to you. I wish I didn't do. I wish I had listened to God. And now I'm paying the price. That's one area, but that applies to all kinds of things. Men, if you're in a career and you don't think you're, you know, getting the promotion or whatever it is, and you think, I ought to have a certain job, I ought to have certain success by now, just be cautious. Don't take shortcuts. Trust God, and be faithful. God promised Abraham that he would have a son. Do you know how long Abraham had to wait for that promise to get fulfilled? 25 years. His wife took a shortcut. She's like, I can't wait. Let's go have a kid with somebody else for me. And that child ended up being a pain to the family. Sometimes waiting is the most spiritual thing you can do. And taking shortcuts often, if not always, causes more harm than good. Where are you tempted to take shortcuts with God this morning? Where are you tempted to say, I just want to do things my way? And God is saying, trust me, don't take shortcuts. Be the farmer who waits for the right season. The rain will come, but you've got to wait. So we have the example of the farmer. Let's continue reading verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Let's stop there for a second. The second example we have are the prophets. Now, when we talk about the prophets today, we often talk about them as heroes. We talk about them with much respect. We're talking about people like Elijah and Elisha and Nathan and all these people who had strong, intimate relationship with God. They actually heard from God clearly, and they spoke what God was saying to other people. And we look at them and think, wow, one day I hope I can be like them because they are blessed. They persevere. They are spiritual people. But we forget that some prophets had some very hard lives. We forget that they had to go through a lot. And if you would, I want you to turn back in your Bible a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Just a few pages. And read with me, or I'm going to read out loud. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. I want you to just listen about how the Bible speaks of the prophets. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, that's right, administered justice, yay, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of flames. I love this. Be a prophet and escape the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. I love this. We want to be these prophets. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. Oh, wait, where did this come from? Others were tortured and refused to be released so that maybe that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Okay, hold on. While still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them, that means not one of them, received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us that so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We have prophets in the Bible who lived very successful lives. We also have prophets in the Bible whose lives were just plain awful. They were slapped around, beat up, killed, thrown in jail, homeless. And the Bible says something interesting. They didn't receive what they were promised in the here and now, but they had faith that God was going to fulfill his promise in the life afterwards. Here's a lesson we learn from the prophets. you've got to have a biblical timeline. You've got to have a biblical timeline. See, if this world is all there is, if all our hope is just in this world, then patience is impossible. Patience takes a long-term view of things. It takes a biblical view of things, and you have a new timeline. And let me explain this. We sometimes feel that we're entitled. We have X number of years, we're here on this earth, and we think by this age, by this time, by my death, these things should have happened for me because I deserve them. That's what life is about. That's what you get when you live life. But what happens if you don't get those things? What happens if you never have that career you thought you deserved? What happens if you never get that relationship you thought that you were entitled to? What happens when God's plans don't line up with your timeline? And here's what God says, is this life is not all there is. We believe as Christians that when you die and Jesus comes again, you are resurrected. When he actually returns for the second time, you are resurrected. He creates a new heaven and a new earth that are joined, and you are living life with him, and that life is eternal. And it is a life. It's not just a spiritual la-la where we might have memory, might not. It is life. And we've got to realize that some things that we hope for are not fulfilled on this end, but they will be fulfilled on the other end. Let me give you an example. Jesus says that he will heal the sick. What happens when a Christian dies and you think, wait, God, you said you would heal cancer? See, sometimes God answers that prayer request as a yes in this life, and cancer is healed. But if it's a no now, it's a yes in the next life. We lost a daughter, we've told you this story, to Down syndrome, stillbirth, all that. But God healed her, and we're going to see her one day. But it's a new perspective on time, that this life is not all there is. And if you live this life thinking all of God's abundance has to happen here, you'll experience some of it, but all of it has to happen here. You will inevitably feel disappointed and think, that's not right, God. I'm going to take things into my own hands. But these prophets lived with a life knowing that there is a life beyond this. So I can get beat up. I can get sawed in two. I can get killed. And I know God is faithful, because I'm living for this life and the next one. And they were counted as faithful, as righteous, as patient, as perseverant. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you have to live a life as though everything depended on the next life, or else you're going to take shortcuts in this life. The lesson we learn from the prophets is there's more than this life, and we have to have a new timeline that extends beyond this one. And rather than a sense of entitlement, rather of thinking, God, I must have this by this time, what you want to do is become a person who's just plain faithful. God, you have your timeline, I'm just going to trust it. See, when I die, this is what I want God to say to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful. Not well done, good and entitled servant. Not, yeah, you deserved a lot from me, I didn't come through. But no, I want to be seen as someone who is faithful no matter what God put in front of me. That's your goal too. That in the end, when you meet God face to face, you won't be angry with him that he didn't provide the things you thought he should have provided. But what you see is you see a God and he says, you were faithful. You trusted me that whole way through. Come and now share my happiness. It's a whole new timeline. I know that's conceptual, but we got to live a life that is based on the reality of another life beyond this one. This is one of the most important acts of being a follower of Jesus, to believe that there is a life beyond this one and then to live according to that truth. What would it take for you to live knowing that there is a life after this one? And you can live with faithfulness today and maybe not get all that you think you deserve, but know that there is a God who can't wait to enter, have you enter his happiness with you. What would it look like to live a life of that kind of faithfulness? I trust you, God. I trust you. I have a new timeline. My job is not to reach for what I think I deserve, but my job is to be faithful with what you're putting in front of me right now. Amen. Amen. So we have the lesson of the farmer. We have the lesson of the prophets. And I realize in the notes it says the lesson of the job. Cross out the word the. It should be the lesson of Job. But let's talk about Job. Let's pick up in the middle of verse 11 in James chapter 5. So go back to James chapter 5. In the middle of verse 11, it says, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Here the Bible is referring to the Old Testament story of Job. Job was a man who had everything going for him. He was a multimillionaire. He had a family, a wife. Everything was going well. And as a test for him, everything was taken away except for his wife. His riches were taken away. His health was taken away. His kids were all killed. His wife was not taken away, but that might have been a gift to him because she was really harsh on him in the story. And this whole time, his friends come alongside, and most of their conversation is, "Job, what did you do wrong? Because obviously, if you were a righteous person, this wouldn't happen to you." And Job, not in a mean way, he's like, "I'm not trying to be arrogant here, but I don't know if I did anything wrong to deserve all this. I'm just seeing the wrath. I'm not sure what's going on." And he perseveres. His wife comes up to him and says, "You know, curse God and die. That's what I would do if I were you." And Job said no. And throughout this story, all these voices are telling him to curse God. All these voices are telling him, "What have you done wrong?" And the whole time he doesn't understand it. But he's faithful, and he's perseverant. And God comes through and begins to restore his family to him, restore his riches. And the Bible says he's a lesson of patience here for us. "You have heard of Job's perseverance, have seen what the Lord finally brought about." And he says, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And here's the question. What enabled Job to not get angry at God that whole time? What enabled him to hear criticism, to hear temptation let go of God and say, "I don't quite get it, but I'm still going to hold on"? Well, the Bible says here that Job had a good sense of God's compassion and mercy. I love that word compassion. You know what it means? If you split it up, the first word is co and the last word is passion. The word passion means suffering. And I don't know what that means about romantic passion, but it means suffering. So when you hear the passion of Christ, for instance, it means the suffering of Christ. The word co means along with, come alongside. And so when you feel compassion for someone, you see someone suffering, and you've decided to make that suffering your own and come alongside, and you have compassion for them. Well, the Bible says that God has compassion, co-passion, suffering alongside with you. God's compassion for you. And so when you're going through a timeline that doesn't seem to fit, when you're going through frustration of things not happening with God that you think, you've got to remember that God is a God of compassion and mercy, that he is not above saying, "Shame on you, bad," but he is coming alongside and says, "I feel the pain with you. Trust me. Have patience. This isn't the end of the story." And what's amazing is Job, though he did not understand what God was doing, he was able to hold on to God is good. "I don't get it right now. I don't get why this is happening. I don't get the suffering. I don't get the criticism. I don't get the condemnation from my friends. But I know this, God is good. And I am confused right now. But I am going to hold on to him because the Lord is compassionate and he is having mercy on me." There are times, friends, when you will not understand what God is up to. You won't understand why that person abandoned you. You won't understand why you didn't get the promotion. You won't understand why you didn't get the house. It doesn't make sense, but all you have to hold on to is God is compassionate. He is suffering alongside of me, and I can hold on to him and trust him. That's what's going to get me through. Don't ask me to explain what God's up to. I don't know. I just know that God's good, and that's what I'm holding on to right now. And so Job is lifted up as a hero. Not because he didn't have doubts, he did. Not because he wasn't depressed, he was. Not because he didn't feel abandoned, he felt it. But the whole time he said, but I have God and I trust him. In fact, Job's story doesn't end all that satisfying. He finally gets to ask God, God, why did you do all this? And God's answer is, I'm God, be quiet. Job says, okay, I'll take that. You have your reasons, I don't get it, but I trust you. The lesson from Job is to trust God's compassion. Trust God's compassion. I mean, what other choice do we really have? Because when you're impatient, it shows what kind of God you really believe in. Do you know that? Your impatience shows what kind of God you really believe in. Either there's a God who doesn't care, therefore, we need to take care of things on our own. It's all up to us. Our timeline, we're going to do our will. Sorry, God. Or there's a God that loves you and is incredibly compassionate and merciful, and therefore you trust him and you trust that he's in charge. See, our impatience reveals what we believe about God. Is he good? Is he trustworthy? Or has he abandoned you? And the good news is that God has not abandoned you, and your patience shows. It's the fruit of God in you. That though things may not be going my way, God is in me. And the one thing that counts the most can never be taken away from me. And therefore, his spirit produces patience. I will trust him. I will hold on to him. He is good. About a month ago, when Becky and I traveled to Colorado for the annual meeting in our denomination, we sat, had a meal with two people who have been missionaries in Japan for, I think, 25 years. Now, I know enough about Japan and missionaries and churches in Japan. I know that Japan's a very difficult place to be a missionary. Very few churches, very little fruit when it comes to seeing people blossom. And I know, because I have friends who are missionaries, that when you go to another country to reach people, it's very slow. It's cross-cultural. There's language. There's culture barriers. And here are people who are here for 25 years in Japan. So the first question that came out of my mouth is, did you ever feel like quitting? I mean, how'd you do that? Because I've heard there's hardly any, I mean, have you seen much fruit? And then he said, you know, we haven't seen much fruit in the 25 years except for the last 5 to 7 years. It took that long to see it. And I said, how did you persevere? Because I want to be honest, if I went to Japan, I want to see fruit tomorrow. That's how it works, right? I'm moving to another country, God. Look at me. I'm taking my family to a new place. Look at me. I'm crossing culture. I deserve to see fruit, God. He said, I haven't seen fruit in years, only the last 5 or so years. And so I said, did you ever feel like quitting? And he looked at his wife. He said, yeah, 3 times. I'm like, tell me about it. He said, well, in all 3 times, we weren't seeing fruit. Our timeline wasn't what God's timeline was. And we argue with God, but a few things happen. One is we figure that God called us here, so if we were going to leave, God also had to call us away. And we didn't feel like God was calling us. We also realized that because it's hard wasn't enough of an excuse. We realized that just because things are hard, that's not enough excuse to leave. But he said the breakthrough in each of those situations was after much brokenness on our parts and much surrender. I just took those two words, much brokenness and much surrender. See, I'm an impatient guy. I feel very entitled sometimes. And sometimes my arguments with God is, God, why haven't you done this yet? And I could relate to his answer because the breakthroughs have always been when I just feel broken and then I just surrender. God, you are God and I'm not. But I have you and I trust you. I'm not going to take shortcuts. I know this world is not all there is. And you are compassionate. I will hold on to you. Trust that God is compassionate. He cares about you. You're not abandoned. Let me just conclude with a few remarks. This is in your outline, just kind of some final words here. The first is this. Recognize that patience with people has a direct correlation with your patience with God. Recognize that patience with people has a direct correlation with your patience with God. It's very interesting that in the middle of this passage in James, in verse 9, he's talking about patience with God, but in verse 9, In the middle of this, he says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. In the midst of a talk of patience, the Bible says, make sure you're not impatient with other people. And it seems to imply that sometimes with our impatience with God, we let it out on other people. People show you how God has not come through the way you'd like him to. And when you're not patient with people, you sometimes use it as a question. You can use it as a question, well, God, how patient am I feeling with you right now? If someone's not coming through for you the way you expect, and you're feeling that impatience, it's just a time to reflect and say, God, am I being patient with you? How am I frustrated with you right now? So recognize that connection. Here's the second thing. Recognize God's patience with you. We are funny, funny, funny people. You know, God will do so much for us. He will provide for us. He will overlook our sin, our mistakes, our blind spots. We will turn our back on God. He's incredibly patient. And then when it's our turn to be patient with him, like, God, what's going on? We are so impatient with God. And one of the ways just to slow down is just to remember how patient God has been with you and me. If he were not patient, all of us would be in a lot of trouble right now. But he's a God who, because of his mercy and loving kindness, does not give us what we deserve in the moment, but it holds off out of patience, hoping that we'll turn back to him. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And here's the third tidbit. Remember God's majesty. Remember God's majesty. There have been several instances where I've really wanted to meet someone who I thought was very important. Sometimes it was after a concert, or maybe I was at a conference and wanted to meet the speaker afterwards. And I'd go after the conference and wait in a long line to go meet someone. And they would say, well, they're not ready for you. And I would just wait and wait and wait. And when I finally got to meet that person that I wanted to speak to, the conference speaker, the person I wanted to touch base with, I never complained. I never said, why did you make me wait so long? That person was important, and I gladly waited because I got to actually have a face-to-face. You get to one day see God face-to-face. If you have God in your heart, if you've accepted his spirit in your life, you will one day meet him face-to-face, and that will be a majestic time. The creator of all, the creator of the universe, the stars, the planets, the sun, the galaxies, everything says he cares about you, and there will be a day when you get to meet him face to face. And remember that majesty. We will have that patience in the in-between. We won't be complaining while we're in line. We won't be complaining when we're waiting patiently to see him and to get the glory that we want when all things were made right, when Jesus comes again. And God says, one day you will meet me. We just need to remember he is majestic. And we don't complain on the way there because we get to meet God. We get to meet him. And so that just gives us a sense of, I will wait. My timeline is not yours, but God, I get to have you in the end. So I will wait patiently, and when I have that face-to-face, it will all be good. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us right now. Lord, I come to you with a very repentant heart. And I imagine a lot of us do, Lord. And I just want to confess to you, God, that I often feel entitled, that I deserve certain things within a certain timeline. And God, on behalf of all of us and all of us that struggle with that, we just ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we realize that because we've taken shortcuts, because we've not trusted you, because we just see this life, we have made decisions that have caused not only us harm, but people around us harm. We've caused a lot of pain, and we're your people. You've called us to be a light. You call us to be the salt of the earth. And we can't do that, Lord, unless we trust you. So God, we ask for a cleansing, a forgiveness of all of us, that we would be people who hold on to your majesty and trust you so that we can be the blessing you want us to be. We pray in those times of temptation where we just want to do things our way so we can get what we want now, that you would give us what we need, the self-control, the trust, the patience to hold on to you and trust your timeline. So Lord, we humbly ask for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you yet. They're here checking you out, perhaps at church for the first time in a long time. And God, their deep need isn't just patience. Their deep need is you. And Lord, I just pray for those people. And if you're one of those people, I just want to pray this prayer for you, that you would one day soon, maybe even today, open your life up to God, who is the fruit producer. We're not asking you to become a patient person after today. You can't on your own. We're asking you to accept Jesus. And it's the fruit of his Spirit in you that produces these apps. So open your life to Jesus now. Ask him for forgiveness. Welcome him. Join a movement he's creating of bringing his will on this earth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.